Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm really excited about Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. It's my newest book. It releases August 15th, and I'm really trying to deal with the question, is God angry, violent, and retributive, or not? I know there are ways of reading the Bible that can paint that kind of portrait, but is it true? Anyway, that's what I'm dealing with in the new book, Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. I'm excited about it. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there, we hung up our harps. For there our captors ask for us songs. Our tormentors ask for songs of joy. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what Edom did on the day Jerusalem fell, how they said, tear it down to the ground. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, blessed is the one who pays you back. Blessed is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rock. Bono is right. You can divide the Psalms into two basic categories: gospel music and the blues. Today we're going to look at the Psalms as the blues, and my sermon is entitled Harps on Willows. But first, a story. First, the history. First, the context, because this song was written in a particular place and time for a very real and painful reason. It was the 6th century BC. The dominant empire of that age was Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar. The surrounding kingdoms were subjugated and they were forced to pay tribute. Of course, many kingdoms chafed under this yoke. Eventually, Judah, under King Zedekiah, revolted, said, "We will not pay the tribute." They didn't like that taxation without representation thing, I guess. They said, "No more tribute for you, Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to assert our independence, our freedom." It was a bad move. The Babylonian troops invaded in numbers that shocked Judah. They didn't know what they were going up against. The Babylonian troops marched on Jerusalem. And they surrounded Jerusalem and laid siege. Do you know about ancient siege warfare? You'd have these walled cities. And before the army would launch their attack against the walls, they would just lay siege. What's that mean? It means nobody gets out and nothing gets in. And the armies of Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem for 1, 2, 6, 12, 18 months. A full year and a half. Of course, Jerusalem became a bastion of sickness, suffering, starvation. And then it came August 28th, 587 BC. The attack was swift and Jerusalem fell, and their beloved temple, the very emblem, the symbol of God's covenant faithfulness to them, the temple was burned to the ground. All of its holy articles plundered and carried off to Babylon. And the city itself reduced to ruins and rubble, razed to the ground. They captured King Zedekiah and his sons. The Babylonian soldiers executed the king's sons before the king's eyes, and then they blinded the king so that the last thing the king would ever see was the death of his sons. Such demonic cruelty. Then King Zedekiah was placed in chains and joined the exiles in their forced march all the way to Babylon, 1,000 miles. Perry and I walked that Camino, 500 miles. It gives you a sense of how far that is to walk 1,000 miles in chains, forced into exile to a place you've never been, to a language you don't know, among a people who now despise you and view you as not second class, but third class or a slave class. Think of it. They arrive in Babylon after 1,000-mile walk. It's months of walking. These survivors have seen horrors. They have seen family members killed. They have seen all of the war crimes that go along with such things. They wouldn't know the term, but they were suffering from what today we would call post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. Among those survivors, among those exiles, among those Jews now in the far land of Babylon, there was a musician, a songwriter. And he writes the song that is our psalm for today. It's deep blues. People who cannot resist in any other way because they've been completely overcome and subjugated will resist through the use of creative language, through poetry and song. This is the Delta Blues. This is the 60s protest songs. This is hip hop. This is the Psalms. Please don't think that the Psalms are only or even mostly lyrics to praise choruses. There is that, but it's not most of what the Psalms are. Well, Bono says that you can divide the Psalms into two basic categories, gospel music and the blues. And I agree with that. That's true. But really, you can divide it into about 6 categories. It's good enough for a rock star, but, you know, I'm supposed to know the Bible a little better. And so really, it's 6 categories that you can divide the Psalms into. The first would be hymns of praise. These are songs that give praise and thanksgiving to God. These are the kind of psalms that become songs on Sunday morning in our churches. These are what most people who've never really been immersed in the Psalms think that the Psalms are. That's the first category, hymns of praise. The second category is songs of lament. And these are songs that give expression to sorrow and loss. and help people grieve. The third category is the historical psalms. Psalms that tell the story of the history of Israel. Think of the American National Anthem. It's actually a historical hymn based upon an actual event, a particular battle. There are psalms that tell the history of Israel. There are psalms that are the royal psalms. These are songs that are written in honor of the king, mostly King David and King Solomon. If you follow the habit of praying the psalm for the day on Friday, it was Psalm 45. That's one of the royal psalms. It's a psalm written in commemoration of Solomon's wedding. Well, one of them, he had 700 of them. But anyway, gave songwriters a lot of opportunities to write songs. Then there's the wisdom psalms, and these are essentially songs that are proverbs set to music. The very first psalm would be an example of that. Psalm 1 would be a wisdom psalm. It reads like Proverbs, but it's a song, so it's in the Psalms. And then the final category, somewhat of a nefarious category, the imprecatory psalms. These are psalms that call down curses upon enemies. We'll have to talk about that. So you got these six categories: hymns of praise, songs of lament, historical psalms, royal psalms, wisdom psalms, and imprecatory psalms. Do you care to guess which is the largest category of the six genres in the Psalms? In the Psalter, the 150 Psalms, what is the largest single genre? It's the laments. About 40% of all of the Psalms are lamentations. Psalm 137, a survivor's song that we're looking at today, starts out as a lament and ends up as an imprecatory psalm. So it's a mixture of genres. Starts off as a lament, but ends up as a cursing psalm. So let's look first at this song as a lamentation, that is the blues. And then we'll look at this song as an imprecatory psalm, that is, a protest song. It starts out as a blues, ends up protest song. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there we hung up our harps. For there our captors ask us for songs. Our tormentors ask for songs of joy. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How can we sing Yahweh's song in a foreign land? Well, that opening line, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. It's one of the saddest lines in the history of song. And it's absolutely genius. I mean, it just captures the ethos and the pathos. Just, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. So much, and such, that's part of the indication of brilliant songwriting. There must be some way out of here, said the Joker to the thief. In a song that opens like that, you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. So much crammed into just one short line. By the rivers of, not the River Jordan. This is a Jewish song, not the River Jordan. That's 1,000 miles from here, by the rivers of Babylon. It's the wrong rivers. This is not Jordan River. This is Tigris and Euphrates, foreign rivers. By the rivers of Babylon, there's no fight left. We sat down and we wept. Here's a Jewish survivor in Babylon. The promised land is 1,000 miles away. The temple, the presence of God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob among the people of Israel, the temple is destroyed by the rivers of Babylon, all the wrong rivers. They sit down and weep. See, there's a sense of dislocation. You're in the wrong place. I'm supposed to be in the land that flows with milk and honey. I'm supposed to be by the River Jordan. I'm 1,000 miles away by these foreign rivers, Tigris and Euphrates. Dislocation. You've felt that, haven't you? Have you ever felt like you're going through life and you say, well, what am I doing here? This is the wrong place. I mean, it may not be geographical. It may be
circumstantial. Your circumstances are such that you say, I'm just in the wrong place. I don't want to be in this place. How many of you ever had a moment where you said, I don't want to be in this place? That's this psalm. Now, the unknown psalmist, we don't know who it is of course a musician and a songwriter. This musician has an instrument that he plays. On the willows there, we hung up our harps. Well, it's a lyre. It's not like the big harp you think of. It's a harp, you know, about this big, a lyre, small, and you play it like that. It just gets changed today and we play them like this. But, you know, it's this becomes this. He's a musician. We'll update it. He plays the guitar. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. Upon the willows there, we hung up our guitars. He's saying, I can't play music anymore. It's all taken out of me. That which used to bring me joy and pleasure, I just can't do it anymore. The survivor psalmist is a musician and a songwriter who's given up on music. He's hung his Stratocaster on the harps. He's put his Les Paul back in the case and says, I can't play it. He just can't do it. When they're taunted, they say, play for us. Some of those famous, we've heard of your songs of Zion. They're famous. Hey, play. Come on. Come on, Jewish boy. Play us one of those songs. And he says, I can't do it. How can I sing Yahweh's songs, the songs of Zion? How can I sing the song of God in a foreign land? I can't do it. But wait a minute. This is a song. It's a song about not being able to sing a song. Turns it around. It's genius. I'll get over here with the guitars. He said, I can't. Sorry, Josh. He says, I can't play anymore. I can't play anymore. And so he's given up. He's put the guitar back in the rack. By the rivers of Babylon, yeah. There we sat down and wept. We hung our harps upon the willows, and he begins to write a song, right? It's kind of genius to write a song about not being able to write a song. To sing a song about not being able to sing a song, and it creeps up on you. You've never noticed that. This is a song about not being able to write a song. So the songwriter takes down his harp from the willow. He takes his Stratocaster out of the case and composes a lament, the blues. The psalmist tapped into his pain and created art. He composed a lament, or was it a she? Don't know. Now, as Americans, and this will be more true of middle-class white Americans than the general populace. But as Americans, we are loath to lament because we are schooled in denial. It's one of the cultural pathologies of a superpower, that sorrow must not be shown. Must not be shown. Everything, it has to be good and happy all the time. Put a brave face on it, you know. It's great. How are you doing? Blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Instead of giving expression to the pain so that it can be brought out in the open and healed, we are scripted to hide our pain and suppress our sorrow, and it eats away at our soul. We can't talk about it. We can't show it. Praise the Lord. Everything's great. Hallelujah. But it's there, that pain, that wound, that loss, that sense of displacement. It's in there, but But you can't let it out where it could be healed. So it just stays in there and it festers. Becomes malignant. Eats away at your soul. Think of the birth of the blues 100 years ago in Mississippi on the cotton plantations among black plantation workers. That's where the blues come from. Just about 100 years ago, they began to be born on those plantations in the Mississippi Delta. I promise you that there were white plantation owners who had plenty of pain in their life too. But they were incapable of creating the blues because they had to live in denial. They just have to keep singing, "She'll be coming round the mountain when she comes." That's all they're left with. But if we refuse to lament, we refuse to be healed. There's your tweet right there. If we refuse to lament, we refuse to be healed. We just hide it. We just bury it. You know the second of the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus blesses those who mourn. We tell people who mourn to cheer up. But mourning is necessary. It's necessary work. Grieving, sorrow, mourning. Some of you have suffered loss. Women here who've lost their husbands and other family members. You need to grieve. It's necessary. You don't have to do it alone. We'll do it with you. But it has to be done. Mourning and sorrow is like digging a hole in your soul. Carving out space, an expanse in your soul. It hurts. It's painful. But here's the thing. You're doing this because it gives your soul capacity to receive something other. And in due season, this void that's been carved into your soul through the work, the hard work of grief and mourning and sorrow will be filled up with the comfort. And you will continue through life now with a depth of soul unknown to those who refuse to lament and mourn. To deny our sorrow doesn't make us happy. It makes us numb. And see, that has been the American way of dealing with loss, is sedation. We sedate everything. This is what lies at the heart of the addiction crisis in America. That we don't know what to do with our pain. We can't express it. We can't bring it out into the open. We can't bring it out in the open in the midst of a community of people that will support us and help us heal. So we have to numb it. And then we're addicted to opiates. Songs of lament help us learn how to express our sorrow in healthy ways. We need the blues. Harps on Willows, that's what I'll call this song, this psalm. Psalm 137 is very clinical. I call it Harps on Willows. Harps on Willows starts out as a lament and ends up as an imprecatory psalm. It starts out as the blues and ends up as a protest song. Starts off poignant and tender, but ends up furious and raging. And we all know about those kind of emotional mood swings, don't we? One moment you're poignant and tender in your depression. The next moment you're furious and raging and somebody's got to pay. The Psalms are not always proper and pious, but they are always brutally honest. I said it last week. Jews in general are more honest in prayer than Christians. Christians are more concerned about propriety and piety in prayer, and Jews not as much. Listen to the imprecatory, the cursing part, the raging part, the furious part of this psalm. Remember, Lord, what Edom did. See, the Edomites were a neighbor of Judah in 587 BC. And they didn't get along very well. But they'd always live next to each other. Judah, and then to the east, Edom. And when the Babylonians actually launched the attack and started tearing down the walls and tearing down the temple and tearing down the city, the Edomites stood by and said, "Yeah, yeah, go, go. Tear it down to the ground." And they cheered. And that was just, I mean, imagine your family being displaced, family members killed, your beloved city being ruined, the glorious temple being brought down to the ground, and neighbors standing around going, "Love it. Awesome. Remember, Lord, what Edom did on the day Jerusalem fell. How they said, 'Tear it down to the ground.' Don't forget, God. Don't forget what Edom did. Don't forget that, God." And now the songwriter turns from Edom, way back there in the old land, to his present captors. "Oh, daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, blessed is the one who pays you back. Blessed is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rock." Whoa. Yeah, this is definitely not the blues. This isn't really a protest song. This is death metal. This is Metallica's first album, Kill 'Em All. Well, what are we going to do about that? I mean, this is in the Bible, you know. I mean, I can just tell you don't listen to Metallica music, you know. But this is the Bible. What are we going to say about such a blatant cry for revenge? Well, first of all, we don't just dismiss it. We keep in mind that this songwriter is a survivor of what today we would call war crimes. This is not just someone who's irritated at someone at work because they got the promotion that he thought he should get. And then he says, "May your babies be smashed." I mean, this is not that. This is someone who presumably has seen Jewish babies smashed against rocks in Jerusalem by Babylonian soldiers. This idea of smashing babies is lodged within him, most probably because he saw it. Now he's going to get stuck in a mimesis, and he's going to want to recycle it, and that's going to be a problem. Keep going through Bibles and you get to Jesus. Right here at Harps on Willows, Psalm 137, the psalmist doesn't know what to do but to imitate in rage in the form of a poetic song what he's seen. And this is a very understandable kind of rage that the sensitive songwriter is now possessed by because of what he's endured. His traumatic stress disorder. This very understandable kind of rage needs to go somewhere. This kind of rage needs to be expressed in the presence of God, where it can be expressed safely. Sometimes we need to say things in God's presence that we know God will probably not bless, but we just need to say them. Sometimes we need to be able, we need the freedom and the honesty to say things in God's presence that we know God is not going to bless, but it's somehow healing for us to say it in His presence. Walter Brueggemann says, "There is no thought in the Psalms that Israel must be on good behavior in the presence of God." Again, that's a Christian notion. Got to be on good behavior in the presence of God. Jews aren't interested in that kind of propriety and piety. They're more interested in honesty. And the Psalms demonstrate that. You see, having expressed our rage before God, we are free to follow Jesus in the way of forgiveness, just to jump all the way to Jesus. The point of an imprecatory psalm is not to get God to do something, but to exercise out of our soul a rage that is too deadly to keep and be contained in our soul because it will devour us. It's bringing it out. We speak our rage in poetic language before God so we don't have to act on it. We pour out our rage before God because God alone can be trusted with it. Now, whenever I think of the imprecatory Psalms, and especially this one, with its horrific final line, I always think of Bruce Coburn and his song, If I Had a Rocket Launcher. You know Bruce Coburn? Canadian singer-songwriter. He's about 70 now. Been around a long time. Absolutely one of my favorite artists. A believer, a Christian, tremendous songwriter. He wrote a song in 1990 after spending 3.5 weeks in Central America. And he saw atrocities there. And he wrote a song called If I Had a Rocket Launcher. In his recent memoir, Rumors of Glory, he describes how he wrote the song If I Had a Rocket Launcher, which is one of his most famous songs. He writes, I visited 2 Guatemalan refugee camps in southern Mexico. The refugees were the survivors of terrible atrocities perpetrated by a vicious military government in their homeland. In the fragile shelter of the camps, they were starved, denied medical care, and were still subjected to attacks by the Guatemalan army. This song was written over tears and a bottle of Bells in a tiny hotel room in San Cristobal de las Casas, the nearest town to these camps. Here's the lyrics. Here comes the helicopter, second time today. Everybody scatters and hopes it goes away. How many kids they've murdered, only God can say. If I had a rocket launcher, I'd make somebody pay. I don't believe in guarded borders. I don't believe in hate. I don't believe in generals or their stinking torture states. And when I talk with the survivors of things too sickening to relate, if I had a rocket launcher, I would retaliate. On the Rio Lacantun, 100,000 wait to fall down from starvation or some less humane fate. Cry for Guatemala with a corpse in every gate. If I had a rocket launcher, I would not hesitate. I want to raise every voice. At least I've got to try. Every time I think about it, water rises from my eyes. Situation desperate. Echoes of the victim's cry. If I had a rocket launcher, some SOB would die. Now here's a cursing psalm that actually has cursing in it. Now, do I really think that Bruce Coburn wants to kill somebody with a rocket launcher? Do I think that? No, I do not think that. Bruce Coburn doesn't think that. But I do believe that as a songwriter, he had to write that imprecatory psalm because of what he'd seen. He had to get it out of him. The unknown Hebrew psalmist in Babylon had to write Harps on Willows with its horrific final line. And Bruce Coburn had to write, if I had a rocket launcher with, some SOB would die. We live in a world of rage. We live in an age when rage is being deliberately cultivated. And I'm afraid of this rage. Political rage. Violent rage. Road rage. Drunken rage. War rage. But I'm not afraid of rage being expressed before God in well-crafted prayer. As Christians, we approach the Psalms, which belongs to the Hebrew canon of Scripture, it is the Jewish prayer book. As Gentile Christians, we come to the Jewish prayer book. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. So as I've often said, I never wander around unescorted in the Old Testament. Jesus is always my sponsor. Amen. And so I go with Jesus. And when I come to Psalm 137 and that horrific final line, what do I do with it? Well, you can do what many of the church fathers did. The early church fathers tended to make it allegorical. And they would say, well, you know, what we mean here is little sins. You know, may the little sins in my life be destroyed while they're babies before they grow up and become my captors. Okay, that was the way that the early church mostly dealt with it. Of course, that's not the historical meaning of it, but that's the Christian way of responding to it with Jesus. You can just edit it. If you're like, I just don't think it would be healthy for me to pray that today. Or you can say, no, I really have some rage. And you can bring that before God. But what Jesus is going to show us is that we cannot, see, if you really do want the rocket launcher, you can say it before God, but if you really want the rocket launcher, the problem is, in fighting monsters, you become a monster. Right? Bruce Coburn knows this. He knows that if he actually had a rocket launcher, he says, if I had, because he knows he'll never have one. But he says, if I had one, I would do something with it, but he also knows that it's not going to happen because if he did have one, it wouldn't be long before now he's the monster. And somebody else is going to write a song about if I had a rocket launcher, I'd blast Bruce Coburn. And you see how the cycle just keeps going. And Jesus is the place where at the cross it ends, where it's absorbed in forgiveness. Father, you can go no further. See, Jesus saves everything that is saved, including the Bible. Jesus saves the Bible from itself. Jesus saves the Bible from being just another violent religious text. Jesus is Lord, even over the Bible. But if you need to rage, don't do it on the road. Don't do it in your car. Don't do it to your wife and kids. Get with God. Say, God, I'm mad and I can't stand it anymore. Well, tell God about it. Sit with Jesus and tell Jesus how enraged you are. And then just sit for a while and listen. Because Jesus might want to say something to you that will heal you. Well, whether or not we need the imprecatory psalms, I do know we need the laments. I know from time to time we need blues. Sometimes you need a sad song. Do you ever need a sad song? I do. If I'm feeling kind of down, somehow to listen to a sad song helps. You start playing a cheery song around me, then I just want to go all imprecatory and smash something. Let's not stay schooled in denial. Let's learn to be honest before God and maybe even before one another. And understand that sometimes the laments, the blues, are given to us as a gift from God, as a way of processing our pain in a healthy way, bringing it out into the open where it can be healed. Because blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen and amen. Now stand with me. And we're going to pray together, and then I'm going to invite you to the table of the Lord.